Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. This is Rick Hughes, and I would like to thank you for dropping by to listen to The Flatline. This radio show is heard every Sunday morning on this local radio station. And I'd like to invite you to join me every Sunday for 30 minutes of inspiration and education and even a little bit of motivation, but never any useless speculation. It's always orientation to the Word of God. This may be one of the only radio shows you ever hear where they talk about the Bible and don't beg for money. We don't rant and rave and jump around. We just simply teach the Word of God. And if you're interested in learning the Word of God, if you have a hunger for the Word of God, then you came to the right place, because we are going to teach short biblical principles, short biblical concepts that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And then you always have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. Life is a journey. Which road you take is very important. In my GPS in my truck, it says, do you want to go the most direct? Do you want to go the fastest, or do you want to go to scenic? I don't know what you've chosen in your life. But growth is a lifelong progress, and you don't graduate in the Christian life. You simply keep plugging along until you become a mature believer. And there are distractions all along the way. But The Flatline is a show that is designed for Christians. Christians that want to fulfill the plan of God for their life. What I'm basically doing is teaching some basic concepts. And hopefully you will listen, you'll understand, and you'll deploy these concepts into your life. We teach them under 10 problem-solving devices. Life is full of problems. The Bible's clear about that. Man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, the book of Job says. And so we all have problems, and quite frankly, most of them are self-induced. But there are solutions to the problems. And the concept is that if we take the Word of God and learn it, use it, then the problems don't overrun the command post of our soul. The command post of your soul is your mentality, where the real you lives. The thinking you, that's what the Bible says. The real you is what you think, not what you think you are. And that's why we all have a battle with our mind. Should I or should I not? Sometimes we act like one person, sometimes we act like another. We all have a battle with mental attitude sins of fear and bitterness and anger and jealousy and resentfulness and vindictiveness and implacability. These are all mental attitude sins that we fight every day. And so the real victorious Christian is the Christian who learns to control this mental attitude, to develop that humility profile that even our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated. And that's why we give you this information. I'm looking for that one person, wherever you may be, that has a desire to become a spiritually mature believer, that has a desire to go all the way with God to the high ground of spiritual maturity, where there's maximum glorification of Jesus Christ, so that you begin to represent Him in your life in such a way that when people see you, they see Christ. That only happens as you take God's Word and learn it, under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit, as you apply it into your life and you begin to represent the character assets of Christ, which are called the fruit of the Spirit in the Bible. That's how people see Christ in you. Now, we have been talking in the last week and this week. We are talking about the cosmic vortex. I've been trying to explain to you what the cosmic vortex is. If you missed the show last week, let me back up just a little bit and explain. We went to Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and began reading the story of the prodigal son, who was evangelized more than likely by a cosmic evangelist, someone probably an accomplice who was able to encourage him to break away from his father, to go ahead and get his inheritance now, and not stay around any longer because the older brother was there. The older brother was going to get 2/3 of everything anyhow. There probably was some sibling rivalry going on here. Probably had been a lot of arguments and fussing among these two boys. Maybe the father was willing to let the younger son go so that he could learn the hard way We don't really see the dad trying to stop him or beg with him not to go. Reminds me of a song I heard years ago called A Bible and a Bus Ticket Home, and how a mother let her son go off to California but gave him a Bible and a bus ticket home. And she said, want to get you where you're going and want to get you back home. And so that's kind of a true thing, I guess. And in this particular case, in Luke 15, this prodigal son was sucked into the cosmic vortex. The cosmic vortex, if you can picture a tornado spinning around, we've certainly all seen that on the Weather Channel. The tornado, you know, sucks up everything in its path. And the cosmic vortex is the spirit of the world. It is called the zeitgeist. It's the spirit of the times. And it lures people, young people, it lures your grandchildren, it lures your children into following the spirit of the times. And so people will tell you from human viewpoint standing, ignoring what the Bible says, if you want to get ahead in life, if you want to be happy in life, if you want to this or you want to that, then here's what you need to do. And usually it has nothing to do with what the Bible says, nothing to do with the authorized plan of God for anyone. It's strictly human viewpoint thinking. And the vortex, if a person gets into it, if they go step over into the vortex, just like if a tornado went over your car, it would suck your car up and throw it out maybe 200 or 300 yards down the road. Or if a person gets sucked into a tornado, you may never see him again. Well, this is true with Christians who get sucked into the cosmic vortex. Cosmic comes from the word cosmos, or the spirit of the world. Cosmos diabolicus is the devil's world, and it's out there. It's always out there. It's always spinning around. And that's that human viewpoint thinking, and then there's satanic thinking. There is a difference between human viewpoint thinking and satanic thinking. But human viewpoint thinking is what the world will tell you you need to do to be happy, or what the world will gauge success by. And you see television shows, and you see the different images that they present and the commercials, and this is what you need. You need to have a body like Charles Atlas. You need to have an expense account like John D. Rockefeller, and you need to go to this island and that island and take this trip and that trip and drink this and smoke that, and you'll be happy. The problem is that a lot of kicks have kickbacks, and people don't really tell you that. And so in this biblical documentation of a young man swept up into the cosmic vortex, we see a young man that's in a frantic search for happiness, and he's going to hit Operation Boomerang. Everything that he was looking for is going to be gone real quick. And the misery that he had at home, the unhappiness that he had at home, is going to be intensified by the fact that he made a bad decision. So the cosmic vortex is a very dangerous thing. It's always out there. It's always spinning around. And it can be called, I like to call it, reversionism. And this is when a believing parent will have a child who grew up in church. But once that child gets away from the home, they backslide or they move away from church. They move away from the principles and the procedures that the parents taught them, the norms and standards that parents put into their conscience to protect them are ignored, and this child goes off down the my way highway, and they wind up in the cosmic vortex. How does this happen? Well, usually they're recruited by a cosmic evangelist. And what does it do to them? Well, it can destroy them if they don't get out of it. If they don't wake up and get some humility and admit their sin, they will die this sin unto death. So there is a way out. And that way out is objective humility that comes from enforced humility that God brings into their life. And so, assuming that you're with me now, here we have a young man in Luke 15 who's in the cosmic vortex. He has told his father that he doesn't want to live at home anymore. He's sick and tired of the sibling rivalry that he's having with his older brother. He's ready to get out of there and go find some action. His dad is willing to give him one-third of his inheritance because the older brother gets two-thirds, and he leaves home. And the Bible says it doesn't take very long when he goes to a faraway country that he wastes all of his substance on riotous living. Whatever riotous living is, it's a lifestyle that is indulgent in vices. It's a lifestyle that's wildly extravagant. And children under control of the old sin nature, even Christian children, can get into this sort of lifestyle. That's where the cosmic vortex will take them. And so in Luke 15:14, when he had spent all, when he was broke, when he had nowhere else to go, he couldn't call Dad and ask Dad to send any more money. A strange thing happened. There was a famine in the land, and there was no food. He couldn't beg for food. And so he had to get a, of all things, dare I say it, he had to get a, should I say it? He had to get a job. Yes, he had to get a job in order to survive. And this was what helped turn him around, because this is what helped give him some objective reality. You see, one of the citizens of that country in Luke 15:15 hired him to go out into the field and feed the pigs. Now keep in mind that this was a Gentile that hired him, and he was a Jew. And Jews didn't eat pork. And I'm sure the Gentile got a great laugh out of this if he knew, in fact, this was a Jewish boy, wondering how long this little Jew boy was going to last feeding those pigs out there. But he didn't last long, because in verse 17, the Bible says he came to himself. What a great statement. He had enough in his soul to realize what a jerk he had been. You know, we're all a great jerks from time to time. And he knew that he had made a terrible decision. This was his key to living and not dying. Had he not come to himself, had he not seen himself as he really was, instead of seeing himself as he thought he was. You see, he thought he could handle the money. He thought he could handle the inheritance. He thought he could go off with his good buddy, whoever recruited him on this little trip, and they could have a great time together. And when the money ran out and the food ran out, the good buddy left, and this kid's left trying to work for a Gentile feeding his pigs. He came to himself. He came to himself and realized, what an idiot I've been. He realized the sin he had committed, and he decided that he would go home and go back to his father. He had been under enforced humility from God. That broke him. That humbled him, because he did not have genuine humility. And when you see your children or your grandchildren go under enforced humility from God, don't get in the middle of it. Don't try to step in and bail them out. Let God handle it. He loves them more than you do. He's not going to abandon them if they come to their self. But if they don't come to their senses, then it is possible that any Christian could die the sin unto death. That doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. That doesn't mean they're not going to have eternal life. It means that in time, God removes them under divine discipline, and they're taken to heaven minus rewards. That's known as the sin unto death. 1 John 5:16 talks about it. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5 teaches about it. And there is the sin unto death. And it is a believer who gets out of fellowship and perpetually stays out of fellowship. It's perpetual carnality without rebounding or recovering from your sin that gets you under the sin unto death. So humility starts with a volitional decision. The Bible says if you'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. And this young man came to himself and said, I'm going to go to my father and admit my sin. And that was the wisest thing that he could have done. You see, when we go to God and admit our sin, that is the only way we can resume our spiritual life. When we get out of fellowship with God, when we get into the cosmic vortex, our spiritual life comes to a stop and we become carnal believers. And only when we confess our sin do we get out of the temporal death that we're in and back in fellowship with God. See, when you're in no fellowship with God, you have no provisions from God. God's not going to let him starve, but you might notice that God didn't let him eat on the high dollar either. He was eating slop. And notice, how long did it take him to realize that you went from the penthouse to the pig house, and you're now eating slop just to survive? Oh, there's food. It just wasn't the food he was used to. It was slop food. It was food that the hogs were eating. Now, the believer who's trapped in the cosmic vortex has no power either. You know what power is? It's knowledge. Haven't you heard people say that knowledge is empowering you? Giving you knowledge is empowerment? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 1:20 that a fool hates knowledge. But knowledge is empowerment. And the more you understand about the spiritual life, the more power you possess. And that's why the Bible tells you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. So when there's no power in your life, that means that the Holy Spirit has been quenched. Because what the Holy Spirit uses to empower you with is God's Word. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said that. He said, when I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit and He will lead you. He will be your mentor. He will guide you into truth. And we're warned by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 not to quench the Spirit. And when a believer gets out of fellowship with God, as this story illustrates, and goes into the cosmic vortex, he loses his power. He's not able to have divine recall. He's not able to have any peace in his life. He has loss of insight because he's not able to put two and two together. And he's like the blind leading the blind. You see, a believer who gets sucked up into the cosmic vortex, assuming you have a child in the cosmic vortex or a grandchild in the cosmic vortex, they're captured by their arrogance. And this means that they are blinded to the circumstances that are going on around them. See, an arrogant person must be broken before he can see again. Because all he really has is this unrealistic self-image and these unrealistic expectations. An unrealistic self-image from self-justification, telling himself that everybody else in the world is wrong but him. And then an unrealistic expectation because he expects everybody else in the world to agree with him. That's how subtle arrogance is. And when you get trapped in this arrogance of the cosmic vortex, you lose all opportunity in life. Opportunity to succeed or get ahead or to have spiritual growth. It's gone. So this cosmic vortex is in stages. It starts with stage one, self-justification, where a believing child or grandchild, or maybe even you, would begin to justify why it's okay to go against the Heavenly Father. Why it's okay not to stay at home, but okay to roam. Self-justification means that you may, for example, say, if you have let's take this to your child or your grandchild. They know, for example, they're not to fornicate. But they go to college, they fall in love with a mouthful of teeth, beautiful guy, beautiful girl, and the person says, well, you know, we love each other, and we're going to get married someday, so why not? And so they justify, even though the Bible says it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage, they justify why it's okay to fornicate. This leads to the second step in the cosmic vortex, which is self-deception. And the self-deception is you or them thinking that they can handle it. You see, this young man in Luke 15:13 thought he could handle his inheritance. He figured he could handle that money. It never dawned on him that someone would take advantage of him, that someone would spend all of his money for him, that they would get drunk and lure him into a den of thieves and take everything that he had, and that his friend that went along with him, assuming that he did have one, would bail out on him when the money ran out. So you deceive yourself, or a person in the cosmic vortex deceives themselves, and then they get self-indulgent. They get self-indulgent. Once they've deceived themselves into thinking they could handle it, and once they've justified why it's okay to do it, they can't get enough of it. And so in Luke 15:14, he spent all, every last dime. He spent all until there was nothing left. And then he had self-induced misery. The Bible says that he had to go join himself to a citizen of that country and get a job. And it wasn't just any old job. It was the nastiest, most demeaning job that anyone could have, going into the field and feeding the pigs. So you can picture this young man carrying a bucket of slop as it spilled all over him, walking out to where the hog pen are. The hog pens were out behind the house so they wouldn't smell too bad, and dumping the slop into the pig trough. And being so hungry that he thought to himself, maybe that ear of corn, I can eat it. Maybe that leftover piece of bread, I can eat it. That's how hungry and how desperate he had become. He was on the verge of self-destruction until he broke out. How did he break out? The Bible says he came to himself. He saw himself as he really was. I believe the father was back home praying for the son. Maybe the intercessory prayer of the father is what caused this to happen. It was definitely the love of his heavenly father that he was still alive. And he was going through this discipline and chastisement because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, those whom God loves, he chastens. So it was the love of God putting him through this. And it was perhaps, the prayers of a faithful father and mom that were praying for him back home. I don't think his older brother was praying for him. I think his older brother knew what sort of person he was. And I think the older brother was glad he was gone because that meant he didn't have any more sibling rivalry to put up with. Had this young man not have broken out and come to himself, he would have gone into self-destruction and the sin unto death. You may want to ask yourself a question. Does this sound like one of your grandchildren or even one of your children? Ask yourself this question. Will they recover like this young man did? Well, you might need to remember these few principles. Number one, God loves his children even more than you do. And so if we're talking about a believer who's a child or a grandchild, you can bet that God will not abandon them. The only person you can change is yourself. You can't change your children. Can't change your husband or your wife. You can only change you. Even if a politician promises change, he cannot change the hearts of the people. And the same people that elected him will turn on him if he doesn't give them what they want. So you can't change anyone but yourself. So if you have a child that's in the cosmic vortex, that's caught up in the spirit of the world, in the zeitgeist, and being blown down the road, down the my way highway, you might remember not to react. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't react. They're the ones that are doing the reacting right now because they're in emotional revolt of the soul. And when they get into emotional revolt of the soul, the people that they love is oftentimes the people that they hate. But you see, they've reversed their priorities. And they're now living under human viewpoint thinking, not biblical thinking, not what you taught them. No, they've abandoned that. And they've gone out after the human viewpoint thinking. But again, I remind you, the dad did not try to go find the boy. The dad knew that the Heavenly Father had an eye on him. The dad knew the Heavenly Father could protect him. And the dad knew the boy had to learn it his way. I'm sure the boy was of age, or the dad would not have let him go. But this is the illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Now, the Heavenly Father always knows where our children are, and our job is always to intercede for our children, to always request from God in prayer an awakening in their soul so that they can see themselves as they really are. So instead of worrying and complaining and griping when they call home, keep praying. Pray. What do you pray? You ask God to let them see themselves as they really are. You ask God to send someone there beside them who can talk to them, someone that they can respect. And you ask God to keep enough pressure on them to break them of their arrogance. In the cosmic vortex, or the reversionism, the object of personal love, which may be parents or grandparents, is reversed. And all impersonal love for friends is destroyed because the person trapped in the cosmic vortex sooner or later becomes self-centered and is only worried about one person, self. You might even see a complete change of personality once a person gets sucked into the cosmic vortex. Once they enter into emotional revolt and start living off of their emotions, they will be on a frantic search for happiness. And it might not even be the child that you recognize, or the grandchild that you played with, and the grandchild that you took to church. It might not be the child that you read the Bible to. It may be a complete change of personality. But you can bet that a carnal Christian can remain positive. But a reversionist, a person who's gone onto the my way highway, will always be negative. You see, a Christian can get out of fellowship with God by committing personal sin. That doesn't mean he's in the cosmic vortex. He can confess his sin, get back in fellowship with God, and still stay positive to God's plan. But once you get out of God's plan by repeated sinning, and once you fail to confess your sin, and you get sucked into the cosmic vortex, then rebound shuts down, and you live life with a vacuum in your soul. Your soul sucks up all the dirt and all the filth as you go down the my way highway, and it builds and creates in their life scar tissue. Scar tissue. And I can assure you that many kids in college are building scars on their souls right now that'll never go away unless it's purified by the Word of God. Because that's the only way you can ever remove any scar tissue, is to purify the soul through the washing of the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Verse 2, as a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. This is how a person is purified, by drinking the pure milk of the Word of God. Listen to 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth through the Spirit unto impersonal love even for others. This is what it takes. And so in verse 20, he stood up, left the pigs behind, and went tramping home to his father. No shoes, probably sold them for some food, no money, and you know how he must have smelt. So he comes to himself and went to his father. And verse 20 says, when his father saw him, he was still a long way off, but he ran to him and had compassion on him and hugged his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He's got his priorities right. And then against you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father told him to hush, and told the servants to bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it. Because my son, who was dead, is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to have a party. Now, isn't that wonderful? How God handled that situation? There's more to the story. You see, the first brother, the oldest brother, didn't appreciate this at all. And there's a lot of bitterness in his life as he finds out that there's a party going on for his younger brother, who had gone out and wasted everything that he had on riotous living. We'll try to get around to that on the next show, of how the older son reacted and what self-righteousness arrogance does for you. Both of these kids were arrogant. One was self-righteous and one was lascivious. I hope you'll come back. I hope you'll stay tuned. And I hope you'll pay real close attention. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.